Good morning and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see you all this Sunday morning, and I hope that you all had a good week, and we thank God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us to look into His precious word. We'll continue with our study from the second epistle of Peter. We are going to read the first four verses together. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 till 4. Second epistle of Peter chapter 1 from verses 1 to 4. Shall we read these four verses together? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through this you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Now, if you remember or recollect the last two times that I spoke from these epistles, we looked into or we focused on the first verse where Peter gives his credentials. He introduces himself firstly as the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, in this aspect, we have seen the spirit of servanthood, or the heart of a servant, taking the ideal servant as an example, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, from Isaiah chapter 42 from verses 1 to 4. And secondly, Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, a few things we have seen regarding the apostleship of Peter. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is chosen and called by God. And secondly, we have seen as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is commissioned by God or Christ. And thirdly, we have seen as an apostle of Jesus Christ, his bold witness to the truth of Christ. And thirdly, we have seen as an apostle of Jesus Christ, his influence over the church. That means he laid the foundation of the church. He is not the foundation of the church. Christ is the foundation, the chief cornerstone, but he laid the doctrinal foundation of the church. And fifthly, we have seen as an apostle of Jesus Christ, his commitment to Christ till the end. We know that he was faithful to his calling to the end, and then he became a martyr. Now what Peter does is, he is reminding the saints, the suffering saints, the believers, the provisions that God has made for them in Christ Jesus. So that is my subject this morning, God's provisions for us in Christ. God's provisions for us in Christ. Now, as I said, these believers, saints, were going through a difficult time. They were attacked by persecution from without, and from within they were attacked by the false teachers with the wrong heresy. Now, it is to them who were beginning to doubt their faith, their calling, Peter is admonishing and is encouraging them, and he is telling them, are you aware of the provisions that God has made for you in Christ Jesus? Now, many times as Christians, we find it hard to continue in the race that we are in. Now, we may run the race for some time, but later we find it very difficult to continue, for one reason, that we forget what God has done for us through Christ. The provisions, the resources that are available for us to live a godly life, to continue in this world, to run the race that is set before us. So what are the provisions that God has made for the saints? What are the provisions that God has made for you and me as believers? The first provision we see in verse 1 is, we have received faith of equal standing. Now see how Peter says here, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that word obtained or received means someone obtaining something by the will of God. Now what did they obtain? They received faith of equal standing. Now remember, Peter is writing to the second and the third generation Christians. Now by that time, most of the apostles have died. Now they were beginning to doubt their faith, that their faith was inferior to the faith of the apostles. Maybe Christianity is going to die. And it is to them Peter is telling, don't you ever doubt your faith. Our faith is nowhere superior than your faith. Your faith is no way inferior to our faith. And that's why Peter says, like obtained or received like precious faith. That word like means of same value, of equal value. Now those pronouns, the plural pronouns that he uses in that verse, those and us or ours, they point us to the apostles and the non-apostles. So Peter is encouraging and he is telling them, your faith is not inferior than our faith. The faith that we have received, the faith you have received is of the same value. Why? Because the source of that faith is God Himself. The source of this faith is Christ. It is a gift from God. When you read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace through faith you have been saved, not of yourself. And then it says, it is the gift of God. Now someone read 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 and 14.
Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus.
The faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The source of our faith is Christ. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Have you seen that? Someone read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29.
For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake.
That has been granted unto you to believe in Christ. Someone read Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, please.
And on basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all.
And the faith that comes through Him. That's why Peter says it is like faith. Faith which both the readers and the Peters have in common. So when the second and third generation says we're doubting, they were concerned that their faith was inferior, Peter is telling them, no. Your faith and our faith is of the same value, of equal value. Now the question is this faith an objective faith? Or is it a subjective faith? Now, objective faith is beliefs in the doctrinal truths, the body of beliefs. But subjective faith is placing trust in God. Now remember, in the context, if you see, it is subjective faith, but it is not objective faith. Because this faith is received from God. Only can God can give this faith. And not only that, when you read this last part of verse 1, it says, precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? In the scriptures, faith and righteousness are linked together. Now when you read Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now when a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, God counts that faith as the righteousness of God. God imputes that righteousness to him. So that is what Peter is telling. The faith that you have received is of the same value. The faith that we have received is also from the same source and equal value, and it is a gift of God. And then he says, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he equates Jesus as God. Today there are many people who do not accept Jesus Christ as God. But how clear the scriptures speaks about the deity of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. All that God is, all that God has, is embodied in Christ. Someone read Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5.
Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
Who is Christ? He is the eternally blessed God. Someone read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, please.
But understand, he says, you are thrown, O God, forever and ever.
Here God is speaking to Jesus and he is telling, you are God. He is addressing him as God. So this is the first provision that God has made for us in Christ. That is, we have received faith of equal standing or of the same value. Let's come to the second provision. And the second provision we see in verse 2, that is, we are recipients of God's grace and peace. Now, what is grace? Now, grace is the quality of mercy. It is love and pardon which God extends to man. Now, this word grace comes from the Greek word charis. Now, that word charis carries the idea of joyfulness, pleasure, and delight, but never the meaning of unmerited favor. The original Greek doesn't give the meaning that grace is unmerited favor. The Greek philosophy also says or believes in human merit and human sufficiency. But yet, the Greeks believed that they needed help from outside. So that's why they prayed to their Greek gods for gifts and for favor. But that same word charis, when it comes to the New Testament, is completely transformed. And it has become the unmerited favor of God. Now, when you read the New Testament, grace is always coupled or linked with Christ. Now, a person without Christ, on his own merit, by works, he cannot obtain that grace, that unmerited favor. When you remove Christ from grace, what is left is only religion. And that's why we see in John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So when you define grace, you can say grace is the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon man through Jesus Christ. God's grace is the manifestation of Christ. And the second thing that Peter prays is for peace. Grace and peace be multiplied. Now, peace is the Greek word eirene. In Hebrew, it is shalom. Now, peace is not absence of trouble. Peace is experiencing the presence of God. Now, when you see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, we see the disciples were in the boat. The Lord Jesus Christ was there, and they were caught in a storm. And do you know what Jesus says? Peace, be still. The believer, the disciples had to go through the storm, but in the midst of that trouble and storm, they were able to experience the peace of God. Now, the grace of God, if this grace is not the saving grace. This grace that Peter talks about is the grace that keeps the believer. The grace that keeps the believer going in his Christian life, no matter what hurdles and troubles he faces. This peace is not peace with God, but it is the peace of God. It is the peace that garrisons the hearts and the minds of the believers. When you read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, one of the great verses and one of my personal favorite, and that is, be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be known with God with thanksgiving, and the very God of peace shall guard your hearts and minds, and the very God of peace that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds. It is that peace that guards our thoughts and minds, isn't it? When a believer goes through troubles and difficult times, so many wrong thoughts can cross our mind, isn't it? We begin to doubt the promises of God. We begin to doubt God. It is at that time, this peace of God garrisons the mind of a believer. It does not allow those negative thoughts or wrong thoughts to enter our minds. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul was pleading with the Lord to take away that thorn from his flesh. Three times he pleads with the Lord, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that is the prayer of Peter for these believers. And what was his prayer? That this grace and peace may be multiplied. Now, how can the abstract qualities of grace and peace be multiplied? Now, that word multiplication means abundance. The prayer of Peter was, these believers who were going through difficult times in life, may they experience this grace and peace. In the first century, these two words, grace and peace, were just mere hellos. That's it. Just as we say hello, hello to everyone. But what Peter is praying is, the blessings your greetings long for have now come true in Jesus Christ. It is the grace that keeps and the peace that garrisons the heart. And see what Peter says in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we multiply this grace and peace? The answer is through the knowledge of God. Now, the word knowledge is very often repeated in the epistle of Peter. When you see verse 3, he mentions the word through the knowledge of him. And again, when you read verse 8, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to chapter 2, and verse 20, we also again see this word. It says, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of him. And then again in chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this knowledge is not the ability to recite facts, but it is an experience. This knowledge promotes fellowship. It speaks about intimate fellowship with the Lord. It is only when we have that one-to-one intimate fellowship with the Lord that we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. To know Him personally. It is only when we have that intimate fellowship we are transformed into the image and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the second provision that God has made for us is we are recipients of God's grace and peace. Let's come to the third provision that God has made for us. Verse 3. The third provision is He has given everything, or He has given all things pertaining to life and godliness. See verse 3, it says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter is referring what God has done for us. Now, how did He given us everything that pertain to life and godliness? It is through His divine power. That divine power God has given to us through Jesus Christ. This divine power is the special treatment of the saints from a liberal source to meet everything that we need in our lives. Now, He says, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, God gives him eternal life. God bestows him eternal life. Now, eternal life does not begin in heaven. Eternal life begins right now when we are saved. From the moment you are saved. Paul writing to Timothy, I think it is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, lay hold on to that eternal life. Isn't it? It is one thing to have eternal life, and it is another thing to put that life into practice. So God has given His divine power pertaining to life and godliness. Now, in order to live a godly life, you cannot live in your own power, in your own strength. You need the power of God. Do you know, believers, the day we have been saved, that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in our lives, our life has become a dwelling place of God. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? God works in us. God gives us that power to live that godliness. Godliness requires two things. One is reverence, respect to the majesty and the holiness of God. And secondly, actions of obedience. These two are very important. The first one is the fear of God, the holy fear, the reverence and the respect for God. And the second thing is the obedience to His commandments or actions of obedience. You can't say, I respect God, I love God, I fear God, but I don't obey God. I don't submit to Him. It doesn't go that way. When you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon concludes that chapter and he says, this is the conclusion. And what is that conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. We have to fear God and we have to obey the commandments of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Disobedient, pretending to know God, but in their actions, in their behavior, they are disobedient to God. Now Peter continues to say, this process is assisted again by the knowledge of God. Isn't it? That's why, see verse 3, it says, through the knowledge of Him. As I said, this knowledge is to enter into a personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord. It is an experience. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me? Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. This knowledge is not a mystery. When Paul writing to Colossians, he was writing to the Gnostics, that this secret knowledge is available only to few people. No. Paul is telling, if you want to enjoy the fullness of Christ, you are complete in Him. You don't need anything outside Christ. Those false teachers were misleading the people, and they were telling that if you want to grow spiritually, you need something outside Christ. And Paul was telling, you are complete in Him. If you want to enjoy the fullness of God, if you want to enjoy the fullness of Christ, you need only Christ. Christ's power. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says to Timothy, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This power comes from God. Why did God create us? Why are we in this world? Have you any time thought about it? It is to know God. What should be the aim of every believer, every Christian, every saint? It is to know Christ. Isn't it? What is eternal life? It is to know Christ. Someone read John chapter 17 and verse 3, please.
This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Yes, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Isn't it? What is that really brings glory to God? What is that really brings satisfaction, joy, delight, and contentment? It is to know God. Someone read Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23.
Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord.
God delights in what? Knowing Him. What is that brings pleasure to God? Knowing God. Knowing Christ. Someone read Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6.
For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
The knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. Now the question is knowing God your priority in life? Is knowing God your priority in life? So the third provision that God has made is, He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through His power. Let's come to the fourth provision that God has made. If you see the last part of verse 3, it says, who called us by glory and virtue. Now, in the original Greek text, it reads like this. Who called us by his glory and virtue. Now, this calling that we have on our life is the initiating work of Christ in our coming to faith. God called the children of Israel into being. Why did he call them? Is it because they were great in number? It is because he loved them. That's why he has chosen and he has called them. Someone read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, please.
The Lord your God has chosen you to be people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than of all the peoples. You were the fewest of all peoples.
Have you seen that? God has called Israel into being by his grace. Now, this calling is not an outward call. It is as if I'm calling someone and shouting, come here. No, it is an effective call. This is the work of Christ. It is bringing a covenant community into being. Isn't it? If you see, Peter touches on this calling in that same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He's reminding them, are you truly saved? If you are saved, if you are a truly born again person, you will continue in your faith till you reach the goal. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after we have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen and settle you. We have not been called, or we are in the ministry by our own power. It is the divine action. It is not a human choice. Yes, we have chosen Christ, but that choice was enabled because of the Spirit of God, because of the Holy Spirit. Peter continues and he says, we are called by his glory and virtues. Now, these two glory and virtues are the personal characters of Christ. That word glory, we see in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory. Glory is observed with our eyes. Glory can be seen with our eyes. But we are aware of the goodness of Christ with our minds and with our hearts. The goodness, that word virtue means excellence or goodness. We can see the goodness of God through his deeds. When you read Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, Jesus Christ went about and doing. Do you know what really attracted people to Christ? It was his glory and his goodness. That's why Paul says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God which leadeth through repentance. Isn't it? Have you seen that? Your calling involved his glory and his virtue, his excellence, his goodness. Isn't it? It is not by our own power or by our goodness. And that is what Peter is reminding to the saints and is telling, you are called by his glory and his virtues. Let's come to the fifth provision that God has made for us in Christ. We see in verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. By which or through these. What are through these? It is through His glory, through His virtue, through His excellence, through His goodness, we have received this exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, Peter is using some superlative words to describe the promises that you and I have received from God. And he's telling, these promises are precious. They are valuable. They are costly. Now, the word precious is also very often repeated in the scriptures. In 1 Peter 1:7, he talks about precious faith. The genuineness of your faith is precious than the gold that perishes. We have seen in verse 1 that our faith is precious. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, we are not redeemed by the corruptible things like gold and silver, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then he uses the word exceedingly. It speaks about the measure, the dimension, the intensity of God's promise. Then he uses the word great, which is magnificent, which is glorious, which is supreme, isn't it? Our God is a God of abundance, a bountiful God, isn't it? Exceeding joy. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. Have you seen that? When God gives, he gives more and more. So here he is reminding the amazing promises that God has made to us in Christ. In every circumstances, in every trial, in every difficult situation, we can hold on to these exceedingly great and precious promises. We can put all our weight on these promises till our confidence reaches God in heaven. These believers were going through suffering. As I said, they were attacked by persecution from outside, and from within, the heresy was there. Wrong teaching, false teachers. Now it is to them, he's telling, hold on to these promises of God. God will never fail what he has promised. Today, you and I as believers, we also go through difficult times in life. And at that time, what can we do? We can put our whole weight on the promises of God. Because our God is a promise-keeping God. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. We can trust him, isn't it? A story is told about a godly father. All his children were saved except one daughter. And this father was concerned about the salvation of the daughter. So he went to a Christian leader for advice. And the Christian leader said, why don't you claim the promise of God? And this man said, I don't understand. And he said, for every situation in life, there is a promise in the Bible. Why don't you put your weight, trust and hold on to that promise? So that day he went back home, and there was one promise that came to his mind. And that was in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 26. It was when Moses came to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And you know what Pharaoh says? Yeah, you can take all the people, but leave the cattle behind. And do you know what Moses says? Someone read Exodus chapter 10 and verse 26, please.
Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord.
We are going to take the cattle with us, not one hoof will be left. And this was, and this father was claiming this promise. He said, Lord, I don't want even one child to be left behind. And he was fighting with the Lord. He was praying and he was claiming that promise. And it so happened, one day the father outside the house was plowing the fields. And suddenly he got a message from his wife. And the message was, the daughter was panicking and you have to come immediately, otherwise she is going to die. So he left everything and came running into the house and he saw the daughter. And he asked, daughter, what happened to you? And the daughter said, something is happening within me. I felt I am a lost person. Can you pray for me? She became restless and the father knew what happened to her. That day he knelt down and he prayed for his daughter. It is at that moment she gave her heart to the Lord. Then after the prayer he asked her, can you tell me in detail what happened? He said, and she said, last Sunday evening something held my heart. Something moved my heart. And I became restless throughout the week. I thought I am going to die. And the father said, it was that moment that I prayed for you, my child. I claim this promise from Exodus chapter 10 and verse 26. Our God is a true God. He is true to his promise. And I'm sure we are all sitting here going through difficult times in life. I don't think there is anyone who can say here and say, brother, everything is hunky-dory in my life. No. I know we all go through difficult times in life. At that time, we don't know what to hold on to. Let me tell you, for every situation in your life, every need, every trial, every difficulties, there is a promise for you. Hold on to that promise. Put your full faith on the promise. And I'm sure these promises are like blank checks. The problem is we take the check, we go to the bank, but we do not know how to encash it. God is telling just write your name and encash it. But we are just standing at the counter. We pray for hours and hours, but we do not pray intelligently, isn't it? We have to claim the promises that God has given to us. How can we claim? Suppose you are going on the road, you are driving, right? You can't open your Bible. The best way is to memorize the verses. Memorize the scriptures. When you are going through difficult times in your workplace, these verses will come to your remembrance. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. I don't have time, there are so many things I can talk about this one. And the sixth provision that God has made is, verse 4, we are partakers of divine nature. That word partaker means sharing in, participating in. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 says we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3, 14 says we are partakers of Christ. Now Peter is very careful in choosing the words. He does not say we are partakers of divine being. He says we are partakers of divine nature. That means, that word nature means, speaks about growth, development and character. Being speaks about his essence and his substance. We are not partakers of Christ's essence, but we are partakers of Christ's life. We are partakers in the life of Christ. What that means is, believers through the Spirit of God, they begin to change positively and demonstrate more and more of the character of God in their lives. And they demonstrate less and less the character of the culture of this world. That is what it means, partakers of divine nature. Now, how does this happen? At the time of our salvation, God imparts us his life, his eternal life, and then we are born again. We are united with God through Christ, isn't it? The day we believe in Jesus Christ, we partake, we become partakers of His divine nature. Someone read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11.
And testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.
This life is in His Son. Now you are participating and sharing in that life. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we are not saved by the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. His moral excellence progressively becomes for us. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth me. And the life that I now live, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Have you seen that? Yes. One day we are going to see Him, and one day we are going to be like Him. So that is, when we are partakers of Christ, we should grow more like Christ day by day, until we attain the full measure of the fullness of Christ that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. Till we reach the fullness of Christ, we have to show to the world the attributes and the qualities of Christ. How many times you find this word partaker in the scriptures? As we have seen in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, partakers of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:6, we see partakers of His promise. 1 Peter 4:13, we are partakers of Christ's suffering. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, and 1 Peter 5:1, the partakers of the glory of Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 12, we see the partakers of the inheritance of saints. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, we see partakers of holiness. And then finally, I close with this, the seventh provision that God has made for us in Christ. He says in last part of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are able to partake in the nature or the divine nature. It is because we have escaped the corruption of the world. That word corruption means decay, deterioration, depravity, either moral or spiritual. And what is the cause of this corruption in the world? It is man's sinful desires. This corruption in the world operates through the lust. That's why he says, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It operates by the means of lust. The word lust comes from the Greek word epithymia, which means strong passion, a strong desire. Now that phrase can be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. But here in the context, he's talking about the evil passion. Isn't it? The world is beautiful. When the scripture talks about the world, he's talking about the system of the world. The commercial, the ecclesiastical, and the political system, the word of God, which is corrupt, which wants to make itself happy, excluding God, which is very colorful, but it is corrupt to the core. That is the corruption that Peter is talking about. People are corrupt. Why? Because of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Isn't it? We are living in times and days when flesh is exalted, lust is honored. When people have money, they are respected. When people have fame, power, authority, they are respected. That is the world, but that is not the will of God, my friend. We have escaped the corruption of this world. How can we go back into that corruption? It is through the lust. Isn't it? That's why in 1 Peter, Peter already mentioned about this lust. He says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Isn't it? There is corruption from the beginning, isn't it? Now when you read Genesis 6 and verse 11, it says, "The earth was corrupt and full of violence." When you come to the book of Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7, when God calls Moses to Mount Sinai, and he tells him, "Moses, go back to the people, see what they have done. They have corrupted themselves. They are worshipping idols." Hosea chapter 9 and verse 9, the Lord says, "Our people are deeply corrupted." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, "What we sow in flesh will reap in flesh corruption." Isn't it? But God has delivered us from this present evil age, from this corruption. That's why Peter is reminding this believer, don't go back to the world. It is sad when we see this kind of corruption even right within the church. Isn't it? How sad it is. Peter is reminding, we are saved. We cannot go back to those former lusts. We are sanctified. We are set apart. Matthew Henry says like this, "Grace does not run in the blood, but corruption does. A sinner begets a sinner, but a saint does not beget a saint." If we have escaped the corruption of this world, then we should never be the slaves of sin. Today, the world is in corruption. That's what we see in Romans 8:21. Creation itself one day will be delivered from this bondage of corruption. Brothers and sisters, the desire of the Lord is that every day as we partake in the divine nature, hold on to the promises of God, that we become more and more like Christ. What a gracious God we have. He did not save us and just left us like that. But He has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. He has given His precious promises. He has made us to partake of the divine nature. He has made us to escape from the corruptions of this world, so that we can live the life that God wants us to live. Now the question is, are we living that kind of life? Are we honoring the Lord? Or again going back into the world? Always remember, when you go through tough times in life, we are living in dangerous days, tough days. And we need to remind ourselves these seven provisions that God has made for us in Christ Jesus, so that we can stand firm. The race that we started, we'll continue and finish until the day of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us. Thank you.